good morning. It's a beautiful fall morning to be worshiped today. A few announcements. Don't forget to sign your little flap on your bulletin and tear it off. Put it in the collection plate when it comes around. Reserve your spot for the meatloaf dinner on Wednesday night. Any prayer requests, put it on the other side, and they'll be taken care of. After Hurricane Michael came through, UMCOR is in action. North Georgia Conference is pushing UMCOR. If you'd like to make a donation, you can make it to the church, mark it UMCOR, we'll get it there, or send it directly to UMCOR. Don't forget the shoeboxes and the narthex. They're due back here on November the 11th. If we run out of boxes, they have them in Hobby Lobby on the left as you go in, about $3 a box, and it kind of gives them a gift. Items for the food pantry, a pastor's pantry here, and for Focus, we need them all along. A couple of changes on meetings. Finance will meet next Sunday, the 28th, at 5:30. It's very important that all members be present, as a lot of stuff's going to be covered at that meeting. If for any reason you cannot be there, please let Michael Willie know. Church Council is also moved to next Sunday, the 28th, at 7 o'clock in the CEC. Finance is at 5:30. CEC is at 7 o'clock. Don't forget, following the 11 o'clock service next Sunday, we're having the luncheon in the Family Life Center catered, which is good. Anyone else have any announcements they'd like to make? Then let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, thank you that you have brought us safely to this place. We gladly surrender our lives to you in worship and praise. As we gather, we remember those who are not with us today. For those who are sick, ask for healing. For those that are away from us, we ask your blessing to be on them. We invite your beautiful Holy Spirit to move freely among us. Come dwell in each of our hearts. Equip us, challenge us, comfort us, teach us. Inspire us as we learn more about your majestic ways. Father, as we meet now, may we behold your beauty and encounter your grace. We ask all of this in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen.
responsive reading is found in your bulletin. Just as heaven burst forth in praise to God,
we celebrate God's abundant and powerful love.
Day by day and night by night,
God watches over us, loving and healing us.
Come celebrate with joy the love of God.
Open our hearts and spirits, Lord, and teach us your ways.
Our opening hymn is 733, Marching to Zion.
Join me on page 881 for the reading of the Apostles' Creed. Christians, what do we believe?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead, he ascended into heaven, and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting.
Amen.
And a woman who had an issue of blood 12 years and had suffered many things of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. Having heard the things concerning Jesus, came in a crowd behind and touched his garment, for she said, "If I touch but his garments, I shall be made whole."
As soon as she touched them, her bleeding stopped, and she knew she was healed. At that moment, Jesus felt power go out from him. He turned to the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" His disciples said to him, "Look at all these people crowded around you. How can you ask who touched you?" But Jesus turned to see who had touched him. The woman knew what had happened to her. So she came trembling with fear and knelt down in front of Jesus. Then she told him the whole story. Jesus said to the woman, "You are now well because of your faith. May God give you peace. You are healed and you will no longer be in pain." The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. Seated.
Could I have my sparklers come for me, please?
Hello, Jax.
Hello.
Good to see you guys, Serena. Now, what did I say when you talked about your choice of time? So it's good to see you again. And we talked, we're doing animals today. This is what we talked about in Sunday school. Chickens. Yes, we're covering them all today. Now, do you know who's preaching this morning? Is Pastor Eliza preaching this morning? No? Is that guy preaching this morning? What do you do when you preach? Come on, y'all aren't this shy, I'm kidding. Yes, talk about God. And what Ricky's going to do today is witness. He's going to be talking about witnessing. Do you know what witness means? It means to tell about. To tell about. And when people want to know a story, like we learned a story this morning in Sunday school, I read the story and told about the story, so now we know about it. Josephine of the chicken, and all the things that happened to her. Whenever you want to tell about something, that's called witnessing. And that's what Mr. Rick is going to do today. Now, there's a lot of different ways to witness. Here's a book that's witnessing about God in my life. I had a professor at the Branch College to tell me, expect God to surprise you every day. And I've learned to do that. Some days it's easier to forget if you're really busy doing things, but I wrote a book about some of the things, the ways that God has surprised me. And in this book, there are plenty of stories. Now, do you think God can teach you something from pigs? Y'all are so quiet. I'm not used to this. You think God can teach you something from pigs?
Yes.
Yes? What about a cow named Tootie Bell that only had three legs? You think God could teach you something from that? And let's see, an almond joy candy bar? You like those? You think God can teach you something from that? Welcome, Mr. Luke. Well, he can teach us all kinds of things through all kinds of people and places and things that happen. Here's a story about a car that got stuck in forward one time when I was a little girl. We had a car that stopped backing up one day while we were in town. We were in Newnan, and we couldn't back out of the parking space. And so some men helped us back out by pushing the car, but from then on, instead of fixing the car, we just found creative places to park. We just looked ahead and drove around and saw parts of the city that we had never seen before. We saw parts of the city that were beautiful old Victorian homes with gardens in them, We saw where the jail was. We saw, oh gosh, I remember this day. We saw an alligator that lived in an old Coke thing. Y'all won't remember this, but there used to be Coke containers. There were big boxes like freezers. And the alligator named Bert lived down at the bottom of that. I would never have seen that if we kept driving a car that went backwards. So I thought, you know, I learned something from each of these things. Not anything, you know, that boggled the mind, but it was stuff that God pointed out to me through each and every little situation that I was in. So in order to tell about it, to witness about it, I wrote a book. Now, what are other ways that you can witness about something? Luke, you are never this quiet. What are other ways you can tell about, witness about something? We were doing that today with puppets. We were telling stories and using puppets. Well, you can draw pictures. People can see God sometimes in the things that you draw. You can witness by speaking in church or in other places. You can go to school and tell your friends about Jesus and invite them to church. That is witnessing. You can write a book. You can color a picture. You can make a quilt. Some people are very talented, and God has given them those talents, and they can witness to those talents by doing all of these wonderful things. And if you're feeling God in your heart at any moment, that is not a wasted moment. It's a beautiful moment to be understood and to be remembered and to share with somebody. So how do you tell about those things? What's the word? Witness. Perfect. Good job, guys. And we'll see you again next Sunday. Thank you.
Thank you, Kathy. Katie. Katie. Let's go to God in prayer. Our dear Lord in heaven, we are so grateful to be able to come together in a house that's named for you. You who have created us and sustained us. And the greatest gift of all came to earth as Jesus and died on the cross so we could be saved. We come to you knowing that you have all this power. And yet, Lord, you come to listen to our prayers corporately, individually, out loud, and silently. So, Lord, we want to recognize the fact that you are our God. But, Lord, we come to you with heavy hearts. We come to you with heavy hearts because finances are eating away at us. We're eating away at our relationships because of finances. Loss of loved ones. Family members. Some family members, Lord, that we've lost, they're on four legs. But yet the loss still hurts. We come to you, Lord, because we start to just feel lost in our world. Who am I? What am I? Where am I going? And yet you are there. We need to learn, Lord, more often to come to you at the beginning and before rather than at the end or in the midst of turmoil. But yet you're still there. You're still there when we come to you. So we're so grateful to know that we have a Lord that loves us as much and who understands us because you chose to come to this earth, to walk this world, to be a human and understand the things that we go through each and every day. And so we come to you each and every day, Lord, asking for your help and your guidance because as our God and our Maker, you want to do that. In Jesus' precious name we pray.
Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Thank you. Unfortunately, Michael Willie got sick. I got a text this morning from him that he would not be able to be here. So at this time, if the ushers will wait upon us.
This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. No, I'm gonna let it shine. Hide it under a bushel. No, I'm gonna let it shine. Hide it under a bushel. No, I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine. Let it shine. Let it shine.
I'm not going to make it shine. Just gonna let it shine.
I'm not going to make it shine. Just gonna let it shine. I'm not going to make it shine. Just
Please join us.
How can you follow that? My prayer this morning is I'm the third or fourth person that says, I love you. And ladies, I've got to be restricted. And my wife is here because she takes offense when I go up to some young lady and look them in the eyes and say, I love you. She said, you don't need to do that. But the kind of love I'm talking about is the kind that the Master taught. Unrestricted, total love. And when I stood on this altar 5 years ago in the presence of God, in this congregation, and our pastor asked, do you want to say anything about yourself to the congregation? I said at that time, I was one of the most blessed human beings that ever lived on this earth. And it's absolutely truth, absolutely true. My life started off in a storm. God takes you through storms to bring you out. He had a purpose the day I was born. I was born into a family that I wasn't expected or wanted. My mother was an alcoholic. The first memory of my mother was a whipping. And I can remember saying, Mama, I'm bleeding. Don't hurt me anymore. And this went on and on. And she was a good person when she wasn't sober. I mean, when she was sober, but I never really saw her much when she was sober. And it finally culminated when she stuck an ice pick through my hand. And they put me in Catholic school when I was 8 years old for 4 years. I was there. I had 3 hours a day that I could do what I wanted to do. I had three choices: playground, library, or chapel. And at that time, I was such traumatized by what had happened to me that I spent all my time in the chapel because I saw this man hanging on a cross. And when you go through this in life at that age, the majority of people, the way you survive it is you have imaginary friends. And my imaginary friend become the bloody man. Because I knew the first thought, seeing the bloody man, did your mother do that to you? I didn't know that I was praying. I didn't know what faith was. But the bloody man listened to me day in, day out. And God's removed most of that from my life. I don't remember a single face or single name of anybody I went to school with in 4 years. I don't remember the nuns' names or the face. I just remember the outfits. And most of that's gone. But one that stands out in my mind, I'll use Mary for a name because I don't remember the sister's name. But I went to the bloody man one day. I said, Sister Mary gave me a gold star. I wish my mama could be like her. He was listening. My mother got less and less violent towards me and turned it to my father and myself. And God's so great because when I finally got to the age, in middle 40s, my father died. I was financially to the point I could have put my mother anywhere. And my wife and I prayed about it. My mother had at one time we tried to control, took a hand and pulled a hair out of my wife the size of a baseball. I'm married to a saint. She said, we've got three small children and let's bring her in and see what. This woman changed her diapers, washed her, prayed for her, took her to the doctor, and we were able to turn around and save her to Christ before she died. But I'm not here to tell you that, but I'm just telling you, I thought it was bad at the time. It was the best blessing that ever happened, because I've been talking to the bloody man every Sunday. But tithing, there was a young preacher named John Horton that was my minister when I got out of the service. I had a choice between going back in the service and making it. And he tricked me into tithing. And I tell you how he did it. I was active in my church. We had these little gifts, cards to make a pledge. And I said, John, I need to talk to you after service. And I went in his office. He's sitting behind the desk. I said, I got this card. I don't have any money. I've been out of the Navy 6 months. I got a $38 car payment, an $89 house payment, including tax and insurance. That's all I owe, but I don't have any money. He said, well, have you prayed about it? I said, yeah, I can't. You know, it's easy to give God 10% of nothing because I don't have anything to give him. And he said, Rob, if you had money, what would you do? I said, I'd do what God said. I'd give him 10%. And he, at that moment, he become like that car salesman that sold me the Volkswagen. He jumped up and come around, put his hand on my back, said, write it down, brother, write it down. And I wrote on that pledge 10% of whatever I made. Today, my 12 grandchildren, the day I go to heaven, will be singing praises to John Horton. But money is the least of the things that you should desire in life. It has its good points, but it's also has its downside. But what do you tithe when you already made the tithe when you were 26 years old to give 10% of everything you make? Let me tell you how I tithe. I've got three things that I like to tithe for: prayer, generosity, and love. If you can tithe 10% of that this next Sunday, which will be the first day of the rest of your life, you can make it one of the best days in the rest of your life. There's not one person here this morning that can't pray 10% more. It's not one person. When you talk about generosity, what does God mean in generosity? Generosity is doing for others before you do for yourself. Generosity is doing for this church before you do for yourself. Generosity is doing for God before anything in your life. I think without any reservation that I love God more than anything, because the bloody man is why I'm here today. Brenda will tell you, she'll say, can you stop praying? I want to talk to you. I pray 6 or 8 hours a day, because if I don't pray, the sin will enter my life. And that comes back to John Horton told me years ago. Preaching was a lot different then. He looked at the congregation and said, when you're praying, you ain't sinning. I used to sit on the front row and he said, Robert Whitten, you need to pray as much as anybody in this congregation. And I took him at his word. I will tell you something that you will not believe. But when it comes to love, when you have absolute, unrestricted love for God, God will allow you to see things that other people don't see. And he has answered every prayer from the time I was 16 years old to today. Every prayer the bloody man has answered for me. And let me share a miracle with you. And there are two miracles. One you can participate in, and one that happened to me. Every one of my family sitting out there is a miracle. My children couldn't have daughters. I went to God in prayer of that. We got two angels sitting in the audience today. It's like ordering from Amazon.com. It comes from bloodyman.com. That's all you got to do. About 3 years ago, I'm going to share a miracle. A miracle is something there's no explanation for. You have witnesses to it. I have a dozen witnesses to it. My son, Alan, called me. And when a child calls you, you know whether it's a prayer of joy, I mean a conversation of joy or trauma. This was one of the days that trauma was heavy on his heart. He said, I just had to put my mother-in-law in the hospital. She's had a massive stroke. The neurosurgeon and the neurologist says the neurosurgeon couldn't operate on it, but where it was, and the neurologist said she would be dead in 24 out of 48 hours. Said, Anita, my daughter-in-law, is on the way home. She's been up all night. She's going to change, shower, and go back. She's coming by to see you. Can you pray for her? Can you comfort her? I said, yes, I'll do it. Anita come in the house and said, I can't lose my mother. The rest of the conversation is private between me, Anita, and the bloody man. And we had a very simple little prayer. God, if you don't need this woman in heaven today, bring her back. We'll take a crippled, lame, whatever your decision is. God, let this be your will. Please bring her back. Next morning, Anita's mother is sitting at the side of the bed, fully conscious, wanting to know why she can't go home. The neurologist x-rays her brain. Blood does not disappear out of your brain. As once the vessel breaks, that's what kills you or paralyzes you, is the pressure on the frontal lobe of your brain. The next morning, they x-ray her. The brain is healthy, clear. The blood is gone. Nowhere to go. What does the neurologist does? He turns over and says, let's x-ray the other side. It's somewhere. Comes back the same thing. That's what will happen when you have absolute faith and absolute powerful prayers. And if you have generosity, it takes all four of them, and you have love, God will create miracles in you. And that's more precious than gold or silver. That's a miracle. And I praise God for it, and I'm glad to witness to it. And let me tell you, you can make next Sunday not the last day of your life, but one of the best days in your life. And I'm not talking about tithe to the church. What God will give you, the God will put in your mind what you need to give to this church. But you can do a little tithe. I take a little card and write it down and put three words on it: prayer, generosity, and love. How much more, Lord, than I can give you than money? I'm already giving you the money. It's not a person here we can't pray 10% more. If you're praying an hour a day, you can do it for an hour and 30 minutes. If you will do that, and if you'll add your generosity 10%, or your prayer, you take baby steps. Make next Sunday one of the best days in your life. Now, you can be a part of a miracle, a small little miracle. You see things. My pastor, Liza, I see her up here, and God gets me a vision of a young, pretty woman that wanted to be in music, but the bloody man decided that he was going to make Liza his rock star. Now, if Liza had been a rock star or a Barbara Streisand, and this was not a church but an auditorium, you would pay $150 to sit on this front row. If it was a free concert, you'd come an hour and a half earlier. Michael, I'm talking to you. What I want you to do, if you want to feel what I feel, next Sunday, I know you're used to sitting out there.
Two Sundays. Not next Sunday.
Sunday after next, yeah. Sunday after next, when Eliza's back, if you'll start filling this front row, show Eliza what is in your heart. You tell me what you think about. I know what you think about. And you'll see this woman cry like a newborn baby for the joy of the love you showed. Just try it, and you'll be so glad you did. You can be a part of just a little miracle in our pastor's life. Start with the front row and go back. Let's make a little miracle, Eliza. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.
At this time, if you were not here last Sunday, my ushers, are we ready? With your cards? If you're not here last Sunday, if you'd raise your hand so we can give you an invitation for the dinner for next Sunday. And we'd ask you to fill those out now, and then we'll collect them. Thank you. have finished them, if you'd raise your hand, the ushers will pick them up from you. All right, thank you, Daniel.
I will be reading from Mark 8, verses 27 to 38. Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they answer him, "John the Baptist, and others Elijah, and still others one of the prophets." He asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered him, "You are the Messiah." And he sternly ordered them not to tell anyone about him. Then he began to teach them that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days, rise again. He said all this quite openly, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and looking at his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." He called the crowd with his disciples and said to them, If anyone to become my follower, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. Will it profit them to gain the whole world and forfeit their life? Indeed, what can they give in return for their life? Those who are ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of them the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. Thank you, Daniel, and thank you for all that have helped out this morning and Laity Sunday. I appreciate all your help. And I want to share with you before we get into the message that, when I have God instances happen in my life, where things happen that had to be God. And so Liza, they spent the month of September talking from James. Each week, a book from James. And sometime during that month, thinking about Laity Sunday and next week Consecration Sunday, it came upon me, probably through God, I'm sure, that what we should focus on would be the vows. So next week, our vow that we gave in gifts. This week in Laity Sunday, it's going to be on witnessing. But we have prayers, presence, and service. And then Liza gets to the fifth week in James, and what verses speak to her but the verses of prayer, which is one of the vows that we take. So God knew all the time, that's not a problem, Rick. I can make 9 into 10 easily, because 5 and your first will be the same sermon. And so it's really, now a lot of you, when you took your vows to be a Methodist member of the Methodist Church, you only had 4 elements to your vows, but now there's a fifth one. We now say to faithfully participate in the life and ministries of our local congregation through our prayers, presence, gifts, service, and witness. In 2004, at General Conference, this was brought up and voted on, Again in 2008 for the final vote, it was accepted. And in the Book of Discipline in 2009, our vows have changed this way. This was all brought to us through a lay committee that came to General Conference. But they also made another change in the vows, what most of us did not do, which says to be loyal to Christ through the United Methodist Church and do all in their power to strengthen its ministries. Before it was, we were loyal to the Methodist Church. And they went, no, our loyalty is not to the church, it's to Jesus Christ. And through the church, we're able to follow that discipline. So, that kind of leads me there. Now, the verses that Daniel read are lengthy and long. In fact, Lisa probably could do an entire quarter study of sermons just on that selection. So I'm going to focus on the first three verses. And it's from Mark. And so let me tell you a little bit about Mark. Mark is the shortest gospel, probably the first gospel, the only gospel that says the beginning of the good news about Jesus Christ in the NIV, but in the King James, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The only gospel that calls itself a gospel right from the beginning. Well, actually the book could have been called the Gospel of Peter, because most everything that Mark got was from Peter. Now, I said John because we know him as John Mark. If you've studied Paul on his first journey, I think it was his first journey, but one of his missionaries, he brought John Mark along. And John Mark, he wimped out during this missionary and said, I'm going back home. And Paul wasn't too happy with that. They're putting together another missionary trip, and somebody said, well, take John Mark. And he went, I'm not bringing him. You kidding? He left me last time. But did things change? Oh, for sure. Because when Paul was imprisoned in Rome, he asked for John Mark to please come and be with him. So that's who the John Mark is, the Mark who writes this gospel for us. So let's look at those first three verses Daniel shared with us. Jesus and his disciples went into the villages near Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he asked his disciples, who do people say that I am? They told him, some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, and still others one of the prophets. He asked them, and what about you? Who do you say that I am? Peter answered, you are the Christ. Interesting that they were on their way to Caesarea Philippi. They had just left Bethsaida, a good Jewish town. They did healings there. I do not think it's happenstance that the proclamation who Jesus Christ is takes place at Caesarea Philippi, a Gentile city. Caesarea Philippi because it was built by Herod Philippi in the name of Caesar. And before it had that name, it was called Belinus, named for the god Baal because this was the center of the worship of Baal. This is a Gentile city, a heathen city. Why would the proclamation of who Jesus Christ is take place there? Is it not to be able to say, Jesus is not just for the Jews, but for the whole world? And so we find ourselves in that setting. In a sense, I find our passages today kind of like Michael that just took place a week and a half ago. Lives change. Things change. I was in Miami when Andrew hit. Everything changes. And so in a sense, these verses change the entire New Testament, change the mission of these 12 disciples. It all changes here because now Jesus can hand the baton to these 12 and say, spread the gospel. But not before this. And now in John, I wanted to also share with you, and Mark is fast moving, and let me give a commercial right now. Every Wednesday night at 6:15 here in the CEC, we read through right now Mark. And we're about this place in Mark. There is room for you in the class, and if not, we can move across the hall to a bigger classroom. We'd love to have you join us as we look at each and every verse. What does it mean to us today? What did it mean then? And ask questions about what is this about? Why? So I welcome you to come. In Mark, before this chapter, He's baptized. Jesus is baptized, tempted by Satan. He heals the multitudes, preaches great sermons, cleanses lepers, exposes false teachers, tells earthly stories with heavenly meanings, calms the stormy sea, exorcises the demon-possessed, multiplies bread in his hands, walks on the water, the lame walk, the deaf hear, the blind see. He raises Jairus' daughter from the dead, and all of that is done in just the first half of the Gospel of Mark. Mark moves. There's no nativity scene. Mark wants to get to the gospel, the good news of who Jesus Christ is. And so here we come. Well, who do people say that I am? Well, the Bible has talked to us. At Jesus' birth, an angel says, all at once an angel came down to them from the Lord, and the brightness of the Lord's glory flashed around them. The shepherds were frightened, but the angel said, "Don't be afraid. I have good news for you, which will make everyone happy. This very day in King David's hometown, a Savior was born for you. He is Christ the Lord." We heard it from John the Baptist at Jesus' baptism. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He is the one I told you about when I said, 'Someone else will come who is greater than I am,' because he was alive before I was born. I didn't know who he was, but I came to baptize you with water so that everyone in Israel would see him. I was there and saw the Spirit come down on him like a dove from heaven, and the Spirit stayed on him. Before this, I didn't know who he was, but the one who sent me to baptize with water has told me, 'You will see the Spirit come down on and stay on him, on someone. Then you will know that he is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit.' I saw this happen, and I tell you that he is the Son of God." We heard it at his death, at the crucifixion, from a Roman army officer. A Roman officer was standing in front of Jesus. When the officer saw how Jesus died, he said, "This man really was the Son of God." Even the demons told us. The demons shouted, "Jesus, Son of God in heaven, what do you want with me? Promise me in God's name that you won't torture me." Well, who do people say that I am? Jesus asked. How about in 2018? Who do people say I am? Muslims tell you he's a prophet. Jews will tell you he's a prophet and a great teacher. Mormons will say Jesus was created by God and Mary. Jehovah's Witnesses will say he was the archangel Michael. Who do people say I am? Well, Jesus, they're saying that you are a great teacher, a prophet. Are they saying I'm God? Oh, no, Jesus, they're not saying that. Well, C.S. Lewis had a reaction to that. So here is this quote from C.S. Lewis. I am trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic, on the level with the man who says, "I'm a poached egg," or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. Now it seems to me obvious that he was neither a lunatic nor a fiend, and consequently, however strange or terrifying or unlikely it may seem, I have to accept the view that he was and is God. What does God say? At Jesus' baptism, God says, "Then a voice from heaven said, 'This is my own dear Son, and I am pleased with him.' And at the transfiguration, from the cloud, a voice said, 'This is my own dear Son, and I am pleased with him. Listen to what he says.'" And what do people say of me? And then Jesus turns to them and he asks the question that changes everything. Whom do you say that I am? I have this vision of heaven and all the angels hearing Jesus preparing to ask this question, stopping whatever they're doing and getting quiet and listening down. Come on, guys. Come on, you've been walking with him. You've heard him preach. You've seen him heal. You've healed. You've seen him exercise demons. You've exercised demons. You've seen him walk on the water. You've seen him calm the water. You've seen him feed thousands of people. Come on, guys, get it. Come on, you're going to get it, guys. And Jesus says, whom do you say that I am? And Peter says, you are the Lord, the Messiah. In Matthew, he says, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Well, that question today in 2018 is still being asked. But now not of the 12 disciples, but of you and me. Who do you say that I am? Maybe wondering why the reading that we had earlier from Madeline and from Robert about the bleeding woman. We know that story. We've known that story probably most of us for most of our lives. This poor woman for 20-some years used up all of her money going to all the doctors she can and can't solve this bleeding problem. So who are the characters in this story? There's the woman. There's Jesus, of course. There's his disciples, the ones who said, you want to know who touched Jesus? We're in a crowd of people. What are you asking such a question, Jesus? There's a crowd of people. There's another character in the story. But they don't appear physically in the story, but they're there. Do you know, you remember it? I was blessed a couple weeks ago to go to the annual United Methodist Women's conference up in Rome. And we had Pastor Jasmine Smothers preaching, and she preached on this passage in Mark. And all the times I'd heard it, I never thought of this person. But let's look at verse 27. Verse 27 says, when she, the woman, had heard of Jesus. This woman heard of Jesus. Where did she hear Jesus? Because somebody witnessed to her. Somebody told her about this man who heals people. This man who has a knowledge and an understanding of God that no rabbi they'd ever seen has. A man who has a sense of love that they had never come close to. They told her about Jesus. I know you spent all your money. I know you've gone to all these doctors. But let me tell you about somebody you need to go see. Now, this is not her town where she was healed. Because if she was, she's unclean. And they wouldn't have allowed her to be near them because that would have made them unclean. They didn't know who she was. She came from another town. So somebody from some other town said to her, do you know Jesus? Jesus can change your life. Jesus can take care of your problem. And she believed it. And she traveled. And she pushed her way through the crowd and touched that hem and was healed. Well, we're called to witness. That's a hard thing to do, isn't it, in this day and age? But we're told the Holy Spirit will take care of you. Open your mouth and the Holy Spirit will guide you. And if you're feeling a little uncomfortable about that, well, let me recommend. Take on a Sunday school class. Come to one of the Bible studies we have going on. Come and participate. Read your Bible more, but the Holy Spirit will guide you, will show you. I was at a large Methodist church in Miami, Kendall United Methodist Church. And at that time, I don't say anything, we were in our late 20s, early 30s. And I was ushering. And to give you an idea of the kind of church this was, most of the ushers were men of distinction. Our head usher was Senator Ralph Poston, a state senator for many, many years, and CEOs and all that. And we were members of this church, and they were having men's breakfast for Lent on Wednesday mornings. And they asked me if I would witness, if I'd come and bring my witness. Now, I was a school teacher at the time, so that meant school at 7:30 in the morning. Be there by 7, 7:10. So this was a Wednesday. I didn't have to go to church. I didn't have to go to school. Witness to this, to these men. But I'm thinking about who's witness to me. Oh, yeah. One of the girls that I went to community Christian church with, her grandmother was a drunk. And she came and she witnessed how Jesus changed her life. And then I remember one night we had a gentleman from Las Vegas, a singer from Las Vegas, who got addicted to gambling. And Jesus changed his life. And And then I remember at that same church when our pastor was very ill, we had a guest pastor who was a psychologist. In fact, they had a radio show, The Christian Psychologist. And he talked about how before he knew Jesus, his wife got real sick, deathly ill. Both of his daughters had gotten sick. And he said he finally had to get hit over the head by a 2x4 to get the idea and the mention. And he came to Jesus, and his wife and daughters regained their health. I don't have those stories. At 4 years old, my brother, my 11-year-old brother, put me on a bus to go to the Nazarene church. And I got on that bus with him. And about 2 or 3 years later, I don't remember exactly, but Jeffrey stopped coming with me on the Nazarene church. I never knew why until about a few months ago, we were talking. Well, that's because there was a really good youth group at the Methodist church downtown, and that's where he was going. But I kept getting on that bus. And then when I was 10 years old, my father abandoned me and my mother. And we had this wonderful family down the street, my best friend, Ricky Hill. And they said, why don't you come to church with us, Rick? And that's the church I could walk to, 5 blocks away. And I went there, and Jack Hill was my Sunday school teacher. And Jack Hill was my junior church teacher. And in April of 1961, when I was a 10-year-old boy, I gave my life to Jesus Christ. See, I can tell you who witnessed to me. I wonder who witnessed to Billy Graham. We don't know that name, do we? We're sure glad that person witnessed to Billy Graham, aren't we? Who witnessed to the Pope? I don't know that name either. But aren't we glad they did? Liza, do you know who witnessed to you?
My mother.
Okay, your mother. And we heard today from Robert about this pastor that he went to. We don't know who these witnesses are. It doesn't tell us in the Bible who spoke to this woman. Man, woman, we don't know. And so they asked me to bring a witness to this breakfast. That's what I could tell them. That at 4 years old, I got on a bus. And this wonderful family took care of me. And so when you read that wonderful poem, Footprints in the Sand, it is a great poem and brings tears to my eyes. That's not my poem. I don't see any time in my life. I never look down on that path. And I always see 4 feet together. Because Jesus has always been with me. Jesus helped me to find Sandy. Jesus gave me 3 wonderful daughters. Jesus has been there. 3 cancers, brain tumor, sepsis shock. Nothing. Jesus has been with me the whole time. And so that's what I'm asking you. Find your witness. What is your witness? Now, wouldn't it be great if people would just come up to you and say, I heard you go to church. Could you tell me about Jesus Christ? Wouldn't it be nice if it was that easy? But it's not that easy, is it? People don't come up to you and say that to you. They come up to you and they think the question. They think the question. But instead of asking what they do to find the answer, they watch us. The way we live, how we treat others, what we do in times of temptation. They listen to the words that we say. They look at the company we keep. They look at our commitment to God's loved ones. And they ask themselves, is this person different? And if we seem to be no different than everybody else in their life, is that our witness? Or do they say to themselves, they handle stress, turmoil, temptation, success in ways that nobody else I know. How is it they do this? And maybe then they'll ask you. But let me give you a suggestion. It's difficult to go to people and say, do you know Jesus? Go to Jesus first and say, Jesus, help me to be able to be a witness. I have trouble getting it started. Bring a conversation so I can talk about you. Have something happen in our relationship with this person at work, in my family, my neighbor, a person I'm involved with in sports. Have something happen, have some conversation happen so I can say, do you know Jesus? And what is your witness? Your witness is your life, your relationship with Jesus. You heard a witness from Robert today, completely different than a witness from Rick. That's Robert's witness. I can't give you Robert's witness. Robert can't give you my witness. Your witness is your relationship with Jesus Christ. Think about it. Prepare yourself so when that person does come to you, when that does happen after your prayers, You're ready to talk to them about who Jesus Christ is, how he walks with you and takes care of you. The angels are bending down again. The angels are listening in heaven as Jesus asks you the question, who do you say I am? In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.